Grace and peace be multiplied to you, Living Waters family. Woohoo! All right. I do want to talk about a few just items that are hot items going on right now. One is I leave for Israel for a week. I think it's a week from this Wednesday. So I'm going to be over here on the side for prayer after service today. So if you can stay and would have a chance to pray for me and on this trip. Just a couple weeks ago, was at Cracker Barrel with my buddy Roger eating breakfast, and a pastor friend came up, and we were just chit-chatting, catching up. Hadn't seen him in, you know, good couple years or so, and I started telling him about the Israel conference coming up on January 24th, and then my Israel trip, and his face was just lighting up, and he wanted to know more, so we had breakfast a couple days later. He's going with me. That's Jeff Reynolds is going with me to Israel. And all that just connected real quick. He's been once, and he wants to know the people and the land. He wants to understand what God is doing, and he's so hungry. And so that's I've got a travel partner, so that's fantastic. The Israel Conference, as you see here, is we use a question, does Israel matter, in order to grab people's attention because there's so much confusion from the media and headlines today of what's actually going on in the Middle East. And so it's going to be an all-day conference, morning sessions, afternoon and evening sessions. We're going to provide for a fee, lunch and dinner here. And so with that, I really want you to put this on your calendar and also plan on helping at some point at one of the meals. We'll be serving meals. There'll be things to do. And we believe God is going to make this a regional conference from people from Lexington, Wilmore, and Louisville, at least, to be here. Mark Vitito will be here that morning. He's going to be sharing and giving us an understanding of the project he's on in building interviews, videos of the birth of the Messianic movement, which mainly happened in the United States. Is that right? And then it spread across the world. And he's spent many hours traveling and developing this, and it's still ongoing. So, but the speakers are going to be great. David Bosky, Martin Mallory. You'll meet Matt Davis on December 14th when he speaks here with Hanukkah and Christmas, and he and his father will be speaking at the conference as well. So I'll tell you more about it as we get closer, but it's God's hand is on it, just in the development of it. I sense his hand on it. And so excited about us being a part of that. These Christmas services and the women's Christmas party, the men's tool exchange, these things are designed to be a great events to invite a neighbor, a friend, a family member. And so just text them, say, hey, here's a couple things going on in December at my church. I'd love for you to join me. Text them, just inform them, invite them, because people do like to get involved at Christmas time. Even something we've done before, but we haven't done on a consistent basis, we're having a December 23rd special service. It's not a Christmas Eve exactly, but the 23rd. And it'll be a candlelight evening service that'll be 1 hour long. It'll be a family friendly for children, and that's going to be again, a time to really take advantage and enjoy this season in celebrating Jesus who came to us from heaven. We are in the last, God willing, session, part six of the series, Partakers of a New Nature. And that new nature is a born-again experience when the Holy Spirit actually comes in us and pushes out our flesh out of the throne of our heart, and we put Jesus Christ at the throne of our heart. We become a new creature in Christ. And this particular chapter, chapter 3 of 2 Peter, he is referring in a repeated pattern about the day of the Lord, in that how it will come like a thief. So that is our title for this, subtitle for this message. I'm really looking forward to it. I want to keep us connected to where we were last week and even the week before, on how God is building us as a temple of worship, a pure house of worship. And these building blocks look like this, with Jesus Christ as the cornerstone. Faith and that new nature you received by faith, that you didn't earn it. You didn't make it happen and get a prize. No, you received a gift of salvation by faith. It's that new nature. And then these building blocks that leads us to a life of agape love. Agape love being God kind of love. It's an unselfish love. It's a sacrificing love. It's perfect love that God has. And all these building blocks represent or his character, Christ's character, his nature. And we have a lifelong task to be like Christ, to end with this agape love, to have that infused in all areas of our life. Though we're in 2 John chapter 3, I'm actually going to start off with a couple of passages in other places. And we're going to start in John chapter 14, three verses. I'm going to ask you to stand and for the reading of God's word, and we'll spring forth from this. You got really comfortable there, didn't you? I needed to wake you up already, and I haven't even finished the introduction of my message. John 14, verses 1 through 3, I'll read here. You can follow along in your Bible or listen there. Is a moment where he's with now just the 11 of his disciples. Judas has left to go betray him. And this is the night he's betrayed. These are his last conversations. And he knows they're going to be missing him, and they're going to be in fear and anxiety because he's going to die on a cross here the next day. And this is what he tells them to think about. This is what I want to teach you right now in this moment. Verses 1 of John 14. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Lord Jesus, thank you for the reading of your word. And as we study it today, may it transform our lives for your glory, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, so you might be wondering, okay, so Pastor, he's going to talk about the day of the Lord and it's coming like a thief. And, you know, wow, it's like, you know, is this really an important teaching? I mean, is it really going to happen? I mean, Christians have been talking about this now for, for 2,000 years since the New Testament was written. I mean, is this really going to happen? Well, what I just read to you, that Jesus said to his 11 apostles that will become the leaders of an expanding church family around the world for centuries to come. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. I will come back to get you. I will come back and take you to be with me where I am. And then he talks about, I'm the only way to the Father. I'm the only way, the only truth, the only life. I'm it. I'm the only way. I want to get you to my Father. And so I say to you, Jesus said he's coming back. So I'm going to tell you and answer your question. Yes, he's coming back. So you might say, well, you know, isn't this kind of a fringe teaching, something that we really don't need? I mean, you know, we just need to obey and follow Christ every day and not, you know, worry about the end times and what's happening and all that. And that's fine. Be an obedient Christian every day. But let me just give you some stats on how the scriptures unfold these things. Faith is the concept, the term and the concept that's used mostly in the Bible. The second coming of Christ is referred to 1,845 times. That's second behind faith. So it's very prevalent in the scriptures. For example, every one verse about his first coming, that's what Christmas is, we're celebrating. There'll be eight about his second coming. Every verse about his sacrifice on the cross and the forgiveness we receive, well, there's two, twice as many on his second coming. Now, let me try to clarify something, even though it may not help a whole lot. When the term second coming, when we use that, we're not actually referring directly about the rapture. Because when Jesus comes to what they call catch away, to grab up and bring the believers there up, and we're meeting him in the sky. He's not actually coming and touching the earth. So when Jesus comes back for the rapture to grab us in that twinkle of eyes, it's just like a thief, right? It's just going to happen so quick. You can't predict it and all that. But that's still not the phrase second coming, because he doesn't touch the earth. But when he comes back to judge the earth of evil, of sin, of wickedness, of violence, and he does touch the earth, that's his second coming. So let's talk about some of this sense of the end times. These phrases, end times, the last days, are often used interchangeably. I believe that really when Jesus Christ ascended to heaven, and then the last day started, we entered the anticipation of waiting for him to come back. And so since then, we are in this era of the earth, or we're waiting for him to come back. It's the end times. But there are some last days, and I want you to get a sense of that from Jesus himself. This is Matthew 24, where he gives his disciples some clues and signs. They ask, hey, when is all this going to happen? Jerusalem's going to fall, and all these big buildings are going to come down. And that happened 70 years later when Rome destroyed the temple. When do all these other things happen? And you know, Jesus goes into later in this chapter that, you know, nobody knows the day or hour, not even the Son, only the Father. But he says that they ask for, what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And this is how he replies. So this is Matthew 24, 4 through 14. Jesus answered, watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. I will hear of wars. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. But see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still not come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these things are the beginning of birth pangs. All right, so let me stop there for a moment. Birth pangs, moms, you know, I don't need to remind you. This is really a comment for the guys, okay? When those contractions start, they start, a low level, low pain level, low tightness, low, and then they pick up a little bit. And then they come a little bit sooner. And the intensity rises. This thing is coming out, whether anybody likes it or not. Who cares if the doctor's ready? You know, so there is this building of this pressure and this intensity until finally it's time, and it's all, but, you know, how do you describe it, ladies? What is it like? You know, you can't put a word, English word to it, except a scream or something. So that's what he's letting us see. These are the beginnings of birth pains. And we have these rumors of wars and kingdoms against kingdoms. We're seeing that. I look at not just what's happening in America. Sometimes we see America as the whole world, and we really need to look at a broader view. And I do believe that since the pandemic and the race riots were, even the race riots were international, and then the pandemic was international, that things seems to be just more international these days. and the Ukraine war in Russia, the Middle East, where Israel more or less still is, but Israel is fighting seven fronts, not just Gaza, but seven different fronts being attacked. So that wasn't just a little local, that was a much broader war than we may realize. So those are some examples of things becoming internationally more intense. Let's go keep reading. Verse 9. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. Yippee! And you will be hated by all the nations because of me. All right. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Well, folks, you're not going to be among the ones that will turn away from the faith. Because you're a people of the Word, you study the Word, and you're not going to hate each other. You're going to, in no matter what's happening in the world, that is a victory in Christ, that we stay faithful and true to Him, no matter what's happening in the world. As far as being persecuted and put to death, hey, maybe the rapture will come and Jesus take us before that, but maybe not. And I believe there is this special reward you get if you get your head chopped off for Jesus in heaven. And it's like, you know how I wasn't a Boy Scouts, but I just love hearing them talk and how excited they get. And, you know, the Eagle Scouts love to talk about it. And they have their, and I see an Eagle Scout right here in the back here, our usher Chris. You know, when they wear their uniforms, they got just patches and badges everywhere. Just lined up everywhere. Oh, look at that. You got your head cut off for Jesus. Cool badge, man. I mean, I want to tell you, if you get persecuted and harmed for Jesus' sake, you're going to, in heaven and eternity, you're going to be grateful. I said, and people in the underground churches, they tell testimonies like this. People who were beaten for Christ, they said it was an honor to be beaten for Christ. And they sensed this reward inside, an internal world reward inside that they're received then and from now. And so I want to tell you, if you're involved in that, you're going to be grateful in the end. I'm going to tell you. You're going to get maybe a double batch, a patch there for your jersey. Next verse. Verse 12. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. So I do believe another evidence that we are in, let's say, the last days of this end times of since Jesus ascended. Not only because these international intensities are building, but because Israel became a nation in 1948. That was a necessary piece for what we read about end time prophecy can even happen. Because it happens within Israel, around Israel, with Jerusalem as the center. And so the Jews and Israel are still the center point of the end time. So all these centuries that they were scattered in other nations, Bible scholars would scratch their head and there was a debate. And you can see it because there's not a nation anymore. And they're scattered all over. They're never going to be a nation again. That's crazy. Even though the Bible says it took great faith back before 1948 to say, hey, these scriptures are really a prophecy are going to happen. They're going to come back to the land. I don't know. Maybe that's just an allegory. Maybe that's some spiritual connotation. No, it was a literal prophecy that we get to see with our own eyes. We're living in the days where now things can unfold. Now, I want to mention something here in this last verse, 14. It says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. We think, yeah, well, you know, there's preaching and there's Christianity in all nations. Well, this actually is translated tribes and tongues. And there are a lot more tribes and tongues of people inside a political nation all over the world. And that is something that we need to realize, that God wants to get his gospel throughout all the world in every tribe or tongue. Now, why do you say that? How do you know that? Well, Revelation 7:9 says this: "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands." And so we get this picture of heaven, that the heaven is so diverse. And he gives every tribe and tongue a chance to see who he is, hear who he is. And so there's missions organizations that are translating the Bible in these different dialects and tribes, and it takes years. We need to pray for that. There's efforts to get this the gospel out there. They say that there's about 7,000 unreached people groups in the world. That's 3 billion people. That's about 40% of our population of the world. And these 7,000, I mean, that's a lot. They have 2%. They have less than 2% of their area is Christian. And many of them don't have a local church. They're just kind of scattered believers. Israel is still considered an unreached people group. They have 1.9% are Christian. Now, it's growing. And that's one thing I'll be doing. I'll be meeting with messianic pastors and ministry leaders who, many have been there now for 20 to 30 years, and their ministries are growing. They're planting new churches and so forth. But Jerusalem is an unusual place because, hold it now, Christians go there on tour buses constantly. What do you mean it's an unreached people group? That's where Jesus Christ in Israel was born. That's where he was raised. That's where he taught. That's where he was crucified and buried. You're saying, yes, it is. Isn't that crazy? And so what we have, Jerusalem is a spiritual religious capital of the world, where the three monotheistic religions, Christianity, Judaism, and Islam, were birthed there. Islam and Judaism, spiritual father is Abraham. And so what an unusual place I will be. I'll take pictures. I'll send them. I'm going to ask the Lord for some direction on that and maybe send you some short videos here and there as things are happening. I want to take you there. And the only reason I'd send you a picture video is not to rub it in, but to put that as a prayer in your heart. God, you know, make a way. Help me get there. Make a way. But there's only two things that you can take with you into heaven. There's only two things that actually last for eternity. And this verse 14 is one of them, is that when we win people to Jesus Christ, you have just done an eternal act that you can take with you to heaven. And it'll be another one of those Boy Scout patches, is you brought people with you to heaven. That's an eternal act that will last forever. And there's another one. And we see this image in Revelation chapter 19, verse 7 and 8. I mean, excuse me, Revelation, yeah, that's right, 19. And this is a picture of we now are engaged to Jesus Christ in a covenant relationship. We're only engaged. I thought we were in covenant. No, in the Jewish mindset, engagement was covenant. And then they just had to get the house ready and all this before the husband would return to come get the bride. That's what we're doing. We're waiting. We're waiting for our man to come back. He's fixed up the house just like he wanted, and now he's going to come back, and the whole village is waiting. So then they can have the wedding party, the marriage supper of the Lamb. I know, guys. Thursday night Bible study. We have swords every night. We're carrying them around. We love our swords. We're called the bride of Christ for eternity, guys. I don't know what to tell you. But it'll be okay. So this is what this marriage supper looks like. Verse 7 of Revelation 19 says, "Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear." Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. So that's the other thing that you can take with you to heaven. In fact, we can hasten, we can speed up, as 2 Peter 3 says, the time of Jesus' return. One is to reach these unreached people groups, to reach more people for Christ. That's an eternal gift that we can take with us. We can hasten his return. We can also hasten return because he's not coming back for a bride that's just whiny and selfish and lives for itself and it's not pure and clean. No, her clothes, she is that white. That's why it's white wedding dresses at weddings, to resemble the purity that she's made herself ready for this marriage covenant and coming together in lifelong marriage. So you're going, okay, now, all right, so this end time thing is important. It's, you know, it's a pretty big deal here. When is all this going to happen? So Peter doesn't deal with that in this chapter. He just starts talking about the fire. He loves the word fire. Five times here, another several times in 1 Peter. And so I thought, okay, I need to do a graphic or something here to just remind us of this, some of the end time flow. It's not all necessarily agreed upon throughout the body of Christ. So let's go there and show this, and let me walk you through it. So the first advent of Christ, that word advent is just the first coming of Christ. That's the virgin birth. That's what we're celebrating here in December. Christ's death and burial and resurrection happened, and then he was ascended to heaven, and then that's when the church age began. And then there's some debate here, but let's use this chart right here. Then the rapture will come. He will not actually touch the earth. And there will be a 7-year tribulation time of suffering where people have going through a lot but have another chance to receive Christ. And then Jesus Christ will come back. The millennium is the 1,000-year reign that Christ will reign from Jerusalem. And under his rule, and Satan will be bound up at that time, there will be just like prosperity and blessing all over the earth. Then the great white throne judgment, which is us getting a judge for our obedience in our lives. And then the eternal state, and the graph kind of, there's some more things here, is that then there will be a new heaven, a new and holy city, where God will somehow destroy by fire the earth and the heavens, and so we'll be okay because we'll have a new holy city, the new Jerusalem, and then earth and heavens will be made new, either restored from after the burning or brand new, and then that holy city will be actually on earth, where there isn't any more decay on the earth. There isn't any more sin for us. And there is that eternal, perfect condition of life from here on out. I wasn't planning on doing this, but I feel like I need to. And it may mean we'll just have to skip some verses here in 2 Peter. Because there is this emphasis, and going back just in your mind to the diagram, where the tribulation happens is a debate among evangelical scholars today. And I grew up believing the rapture would come first and then the tribulation. As I've seen some other Bible scholars who I respect show that it really could happen after the rapture, could happen, the tribulation. I'm saying, okay, Lord, I'm going to say yes either way, all right? I'm not going to be bummed out or anything. Can you find scriptures on either one of those? But because Peter is talking about the day of the Lord, the day of God, I want to read to you some aspects about that day of God so that we don't miss that, even though he doesn't describe it here in his letter. It's in Revelation 19. I didn't plan this. It's not on the screen. This is one of those spots that you want to be sure you have underlined and you have it circled and so forth. I've already mentioned in Revelation 19 the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's in verses 7 through 8 and 9 there. But I'm going to go down here at verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Folks, this is our Jesus. The scriptures give a number of images of what Jesus looks like. We're going to be enjoying one of them, that Jesus loved us so much that he, in a sense, demoted himself where he left heaven to become a baby, and now he's fully the Son of Man and the Son of God. He's fully human and fully God. And so that's some suffering, folks, let me tell you. And that is such an act of love and sacrifice for us. And we'll see, wow, he was so vulnerable. He was so dependent on his parents and everybody around him. He couldn't do anything for himself. He grew up just like a little toddler, you know, running around and tripping and bumping his head. And, you know, this is amazing. We see him as the suffering servant, where he doesn't speak and he doesn't get defensive and try to get out. He doesn't, argue with Pontius Pilate. He lets them take him to the cross because he knows it's his Father's will. And he takes on our sin. He is bloodied from top to bottom. He cries out when he's judged for our sin. He's a suffering servant. He's a victorious resurrection Lord, and he appears with these holes in his hands and his feet to his disciples, and he's ascended. It's even in the book of Revelation, I believe it's chapter 5, where he is seen as a sacrificed lamb in the throne room. So he's a lamb. He's he looks like an animal because a lamb is what was sacrificed in for centuries by the Jews, and he still has scars on him. So all these images are real images. These are who he is. But folks, this is who Peter is talking about. And what had happened, if you remember in chapter 2 of 2 Peter, he was ferocious mad at these false teachers. And one of the things that the false teachers were doing is they were saying, listen, he said he was coming back, but he's not coming back. It's been a long time. It's been like 60-some years. He's not coming back. Look, so, you know, don't worry about morality. Don't worry about your lifestyle. And these false teachers are saying, you're going to get away with it because he's not going to come back. Folks, he is coming back. Peter is saying in the beginning of chapter 3, he's saying, listen, you're going to hear scoffers say he's not coming back. It's a waste of your time. Why is Peter and these guys talking about it? They shouldn't talk about it. It's a waste. No, let me tell you, our hearts, just like the Apostle Paul and Apostle Peter and these hearers that Jesus even spoke to, they want us to be ready. They want us to anticipate it. That's part of our what we think about during the day, what we pray about, what we hope for. And it helps keep us realize God is holy. Because, folks, he came as a baby. He went through suffering, but this second coming, he's coming with the wrath of God. See, God is merciful. We live in a season, an age on the earth of grace and mercy. Take advantage of it. Because as long as you have breath, you have grace and mercy opened up to you by this loving kindness. But when you do when you have your last breath, then comes the judgment for you. And then the other judgment is when the second coming comes. One of the songs in here, these songs, I just thank you, Julia, your song selection. We were just able to build our worship and just build it up. And one of them was His Eyes of Mercy. These aren't eyes of mercy. His eyes have blazing fire coming out of him. Blazing fire, that's what's inside of him, is blazing fire. And what he looks with blazing fire, it's a consuming fire, and it will destroy whatever it touches. Except that which is of gold, silver, and precious stones, that spiritual elements of these stones of our house that are the living stones that we're building up, becoming more like Christ, he purifies those stones. He purifies us. You know, normally when we think about this chapter 3, this is so powerful that it's going to melt the whole earth and the sun. And you know, we actually live in a place of kind of vulnerability here on the earth. I saw a stat that scientists say that the sun, though it's 90-some million miles away, is 27 million degrees Fahrenheit. And it's positioned just perfectly with the earth, right? So if it got any closer one way or the other, or if something exploded there and was even worse, our earth could get toasted. Some more stats about the earth. We only have like a 10-mile crust around the earth. The rest is molten rock. That's where all the volcanoes come from. We just 10 miles that are keeping all that heat and power closed in. This is a delicate balance. Thank God all of this will happen in God's timing and way. So as a believer, we actually rejoice with God coming, because he's a God of justice and he will judge evil, violence. Let me tell you, we live in a great nation. America is blessed. One of the reasons we're blessed, because we bless Israel. That's Genesis chapter 12. Just read that for yourself. But there's some people that don't live as blessed as we do. They know what physical abuse is. They know what child trafficking is. They know where there's power hungry around them, either in gangs or in terrorist nations, where you have to give their child over to be trained as a terrorist. Where there's people that hate you and they've come at you and these suicide bombers who just go after innocent people. All of this injustice and pain is held in God's heart. And he must bring justice to it. That's why the gospel is so amazing. That's why it's called good news. It's called good news because we don't receive that judgment. Jesus said, I'll take it for Stephen Riley. And he did. When he was on the cross, he took our sins and God judged him. He didn't die because of his last breath. He died because the wages of sin is death. The results of sin is death. And he took my sin and your sin. He received it on his body, on his being, and the sin killed him. It wasn't the Roman soldiers. It wasn't the religious leaders. It was our sin. And he was judged and died and then had victory over it, over death and sin, and came and was resurrected on the third day. So those who choose not to receive that blessing of forgiveness, that blessing of the gift of righteousness, they say, no, I don't want that. I want to live my own life. Well, no, I want to choose this religion instead. I think that one. No, I want to do that. Then when he comes back with his eyes blazing fire, a sharp sword coming out of his mouth to judge evil and sin, they're going to be killed with a righteous sword coming out of his mouth. The day of mercy and grace is over. I'm like so off my notes right now because I wasn't planning on reading Revelation 19, but we're gonna pick it up here and bring it on in. Okay. So let's go to verse 14 of 2 Peter chapter 3. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. You see, what we have here is Peter saying, you do not want to miss the opportunity to be purified by Christ's Holy Spirit. I've been in a season, I know I refer to this, I'm going to do it again, and it hadn't gone away, I'm going to keep bringing it up. But this dream that one of our deacons had, he calls it the furnace dream, is a act of mercy and grace for us. And he was standing out here in the hallway looking into the sanctuary, and he could, like there wasn't a wall, he could see the whole sanctuary, and it was a refiner's fire, it was a furnace, the whole thing, the whole sanctuary. I mean, right when I heard that, I thought, what? We don't deserve that. Lord, thank you so much. That's what a privilege, what an honor. Let's not miss this season, and however long he has this sanctuary as a refining fire. And he said it was moving in a circular motion. So this is his eyes of mercy giving us a chance. He said, and as we gave things to God, this furnace, whatever that was, we were given to him, maybe a sin bondage or maybe an idol in our life or maybe a fear and a worry, maybe something that holds us back in doubt and depression, and we turn it over to him, he turns it into gold, pure gold, and then even more than that, diamonds. And so I share that because in January we're going to do a 21-day fast. I'm hoping that motivates you a little bit to really pray on how God wants you to fast. In those 21 days, we're going to have little teachings out about prayer so that we up our prayer life during that month. And then also that this purifying fire, we're recognizing that Holy Spirit is a purifying fire, and how how to be aware of that, how to apply that. And I've never done that before. I've never put prayer and fire together. But somehow the Lord's going to bring that together in January. And I know it's still November, but I'm telling you, so you can, it takes me a while to commit to something like that and get His direction on how to fast, what I'm going to be fasting about and for, you know, and what you choose before God what to fast. Some people it's food, some people it's dessert, sometimes it's certain kind of drinks that can be related to your health and all that, and do this unto the Lord for health, partial health reasons is fine. Some people it's not even more food, it's more the addictions we have to devices and to social media and other things that are tugging away, competing with our devotion to Christ. And so we put these boundaries and parameters, and we have this time of fasting for that. But I believe that one reason this is so important is because in 1 Peter, he talks about fire over there. Fiery trials, how they purify us. He talks about how judgment will come to the house of God first and then to the world. Listen, be careful. We say, look how awful the world is. Look how terrible it is. You're right. Guess what? The refiner's fire is coming for you first. It purifies us, the believers, and it judges the non-believers. Do you see that? And what God wants to do, He wants to purify us, because He's always looking for harvest. So He's trying to get a harvest before He judges them. So if we're going to be discipling this new harvest, He wants us what? To look more like Him. Go ahead and put that temple up again. This represents the holiness, the nature of Christ, the moral excellence, the knowledge that is experiential, self-control, that we don't quit. We have perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. This is a picture of holiness that the refiner fire keeps working on us. The last few verses here. So praise Him, you can go ahead and come down. 2 Peter 3, 17 and 18, the last few verses of 2 Peter. Therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position. So there's that sense again. There's a warning. There is an attack on the body of Christ to lose its secure position, to be dragged away with either a coldness, a callousness on the heart, on your heart, because of what's going around. And sometimes it's pain. It's suffering, your pain you've been through, and that wound stays there, and you don't get it healed, and then it starts getting callous, and then it starts getting, it leads to other things, and the Lord says, no, don't let it drag you, don't let it hook you. The devil just looks for little hooks to drag you away from your secure position. Verse 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. I'm going to ask before they start singing here, go ahead and put that temple graphic back up. Holy Spirit, have your way with me. Have your way with each one of us. We're a family here. And we together are seeking You. That our pursuit of You would have a desire for holiness. Even when it gets uncomfortable, Lord, and you want to work on something that we try to hide. Or you want to work on something that is been there so long, we're so discouraged and embarrassed by it. Lord, it, We'd rather have your holiness than an easy road. We'd rather have your holiness, your purity, than staying comfortable. The one thing is, it's required for holiness is, it says, humble yourself before God and He will lift you up. An initial step is humbleness. We confess before God our need and repent, turn away from that, and turn to Him. Just stay seeking God right now. Let the Holy Spirit work. And thank you, Julia, for leading us in worship. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that this is a day of mercy and grace. We say yes to it. We thank you for the privilege of being in the furnace. Lord, have your way. May we say yes to your holiness and purity. thank you, Jesus, that you said you're going to come back and get us, that you're preparing a place for us. Oh, thank you. Because you do want us with you. Let us see your righteousness, your perfect judgment, your perfect holiness and justice on the earth. May we anticipate that, know that that's right, that you can't let it go, that either you are going to be judged for someone's sin or they'll be judged for someone's sin. And so, Lord, we pray for a great harvest. We want to be a part of it, Lord God. Right now, we pray for someone that is far from God in our hearts. We lift their name up to you right now. Have mercy on them. Bring them to a place of humility and repentance. We have these prayer stations on either side, and feel free to receive prayer. You are blessed. You're blessed. Have a great week. You have abundant grace to obey Him. Enjoy Thanksgiving. Enjoy family gatherings. Lord, we pray for blessings on our family gatherings, our friendship gatherings, Lord. Help us be a light of love, of agape love. Help us, Lord, serve others during this time, and let all the others help the moms and grandmoms in the kitchen at least a little bit. And everybody say it. Have a great week. Love y'all.